We all have stresses of some type or the other. But no matter your motivation or direction or attitude regarding how you determine your approach to this time, it usually will come around that there will be some, if not a lot, of stress in your life. If you're a family or you're just a person, your stress is probably going to be related to time and money. So the question is for today, is your stress warranted during this time of the year?
Thanks for visiting the Point of Hope website. Point of Hope is a community of individuals who realize that life is a process. We welcome the skeptical, the curious, the annoyed, and the seeker because we don't have it all figured out, and we are with you in the search for how God wants to bring completeness to our lives. Now, we join with you in listening to this message.
Today's message is, if you read your brochure, it says Ignoring Stress and the Reason for the Season. I went upstairs a few minutes ago, and I'm happy to say that our guys up there didn't look stressed at all. They just said, well, there's a bug. We don't know what's going on, but they got it fixed, so that's good for them. Let's see. I think I'm going to put this here in case I start coughing. Last couple of weeks, Brian has began this series leading up to Christmas. And he talked about Mary, and through the first message and the last message, he talked and mentioned a couple times stress that people were going through back then. And the fact is that we have stress a lot during this time of the year. Whether you admit it or not, there's stress this time of the year. And I want to talk today about a guy who was important in the Bible. It was the husband of Mary, Joseph. And he had some potential stress in his life that I think we can have and learn some lessons from regarding how he diffused it and did away with it. This is a time of stress. So let's pray first and maybe we can unload some of the stress. Father, you've given us a great time during our year, every year, and that's a time when we can come and celebrate your birthday. But it's also a time when we sometimes have a hard time expressing the reason for the season because we've got so much going on in our life that just takes us away from that view of the gift that you've given us at this time of the year. So today, we're going to take some lessons from your father who was here on earth as your earthly father. And perhaps with that and those lessons and the way that he lived his life during some very troubled times that we can go through this season and remember the reason for the season. Thank you. We pray in your name. Amen. All right, now admit it. Now everyone probably can admit to having some stress this time of the season. And the closer you get to Christmas, the more you hear about stress, and maybe the more you start feeling it. You begin to feel it because people all around you are talking about it, perhaps, and that has some impact in how you feel this year. Maybe I'm going to give you stress today, actually talking about it. I don't know. But how are you feeling? Are you enjoying the season yet? Are you feeling stressed? I hope so. Now, while reading up on this lesson, I had an opportunity to read a lot of things about stress and the reason for it this time of the year. Financial pressures and time pressures come to us this time of the year. Some people get a sense of isolation this time of the year. There's family tensions. Perhaps there's a separation in the family that wasn't here last year. Maybe somebody has died this year, and for the first Christmas in a long time, they're not going to be here. Maybe you've just thought, gee, many another year's gone by. How did that happen? Maybe you're going to travel someplace, and you're really dreading having to go to this airport or any airport and get on an airplane and fly away. And maybe just decorating the house inside out. You haven't done it, or you did it, and all that thing you go through to finally get the job done has brought on some stress. Hospitals and police departments report this time of year that the highest incidence of stress-related suicides and attempted suicides happen this time of the year. Psychiatrists, psychologists, sociologists, just doctors report that this time of the year they get more calls for people who are having some high stress moments leading into some serious depressions. In North America, there was a survey a couple of years ago, and 45% of the respondents said they dreaded this time of the year. For some people, they get stressed and depressed at Christmas, and they get angry sometimes because of the commercialization of what we know goes on out there, all this push for gifts. It's amazing that at this time of the year that we set aside that we are to honor Christ's birth, that we can be so consumed with ourselves and things that are unrelated to the reason for the season. Others get stressed and depressed because Christmas appears to trigger sometimes and engage in excessive self-reflection, maybe rumination about the inadequacies of our lives. We bring on kind of a victim mentality when we compare our lives to perhaps some other people who appear to be doing better and have more. Other people report that they dread Christmas because of the expectations for the social gatherings you have to have. Maybe go to co-workers, to a party, maybe even family members, people that you really don't want to be around, but you have to go to parties and meet them. It seems that whatever your decision, it's mostly based upon your personal discomfort because it brings on stress and perhaps a resentment of some nature about Christmas. Now, Kathy and I come from families that, even when we were little kids in both of our families, Christmas was a big deal. I mean, it was always a big deal. A lot of gifts, a lot of presents. I've always loved giving presents and getting them when which was a special thing for me. And I have and will admit to stress at times, and over the years my stress has been for Kathy. Poor girl. I mean, all I had to do is go buy a few things for her. And lately, over the last few years, it's just a couple of gift cards that I know she wants from her favorite stores. But she has to. And most of the women here know that you have to go out and you buy all the gifts. You make sure that they're spread around evenly, that you spend the right amount of money on everybody. Then you got to perhaps package them up, take them to the post office, get them all mailed. You guys have a lot of stress this time of the year. And we kind of do that on purpose. You know, we let you take care of all of that. We all have stresses of some type or the other. But no matter your motivation or direction or attitude regarding how you determine your approach to this time, it usually will come around that there will be some, if not a lot, of stress in your life. If you're a family or you're just a person, your stress is probably going to be related to time and money. So the question is for today, is your stress warranted during this time of the year? The issue for the season is not what decisions you have made on how your approach to this time of the year is, but why are you stressing out when we are supposed to be enjoying the reason for the season? Now, one of the Bible characters that we hear very little about and generally have heard little about and we don't read a lot about, who winds up with very little understanding about his role at this time of the year, is Joseph. He was the husband of Mary, as you know, and he was also the earthly father of Jesus. And he gets thrown into a firestorm that I don't know that many of us could really understand truly. He really doesn't understand the reason for the season yet. And we're going to look at how many times he could have stressed out, but it didn't seem that he did. There are lessons that we can find in how Joseph handled his life and his potential stress. We all want to have a lot of joy this time of year, and we want to celebrate the reason for the seasons. And how do we get out from under that stress? I want to compare our level of stress to Joe's and what he had to contend with and what he did to calm down and live and truly not really yet understand what was going on around him. He was a key person in bringing the reason to the season for us. Now, both Joe and Mary were probably pretty unknowing about how they would eventually affect the world. There's a song that maybe many of you heard this time of the year, and I just heard it again sung by the guy who wrote the song, called Mary, Did You Know? And I want to read some of the lyrics quickly here because it impacts the fact about things that we don't know and the things they didn't know. The song begins, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water, that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Your baby boy has come to make you new. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give you a blind man, that your baby boy will calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby boy, you kiss the face of God. Mary, did you know the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is a Lord of all creation, that your baby boy would one day rule the nation? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am. I don't think Joe really understood the breadth and the depth of his role in that story. And I'd like these lessons from Joe to be considered by you and by me, and how we are bringing the reason for the season to our family and friends and co-workers, perhaps the woman or the man at the QT counter. How are we telling them about the reason for the season? I'm going to begin by reading Luke 1:26 through 38, because it's important, it has impact on the whole story. It says, 6 months after Elizabeth knew she was to become a mother, Gabriel was sent from God to Nazareth. Nazareth was a town in the country of Galilee. He went to a woman who had never had a man. Her name was Mary. She was promised in marriage to a man named Joseph. Joseph was of the family of David. The angel came to her and said, "You are honored very much. You are a favored woman. The Lord is with you. You are chosen from among many women." When she saw the angel, she was troubled at his words. She thought about what had been said. The angel said to her, "Mary, do not be afraid. You have found favor with God. See, you are to become the mother and have a son. You are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the place where his early father David sat. He will be king over the family of Jacob forever, and his nation will have no end." Mary said to the angels, "How will this happen? I've never had a man." And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come on you. The power of the Most High will cover you. And the holy child you give birth to will be called the Son of Man." I'm going to go to our first point today, the first lesson. First one. You'll see that Joseph remains steady throughout all of this. He turns out to be a role model in staying steady. In the unbelievable shock that he received when he heard the news, he stayed pretty rock steady. Now, we attach to Mary most often to our connection to this time of the year. And it's clear in the word and the text that she was picked out special by God to have his son. She came from a spiritual line of people. They were people of priests. They were followers of God. They kept the commandments. They kept the laws. They were really faithful people. In God's eyes and mind, she was perfect for this role. Of all the million of women, perhaps, that were in the Jewish community at that time, she was the one that he looked down and said, "She's the person." Now, Joseph, as I said earlier, isn't really talked about. Not near as much as Mary. Everything we know about St. Joseph, the husband of Mary, the foster father of Jesus, comes from a few lines in the Bible, and the mentions of him are pretty underwhelming. In the 13 New Testament books written by Paul, the epistles, they make no reference to him. The Gospel of Mark says nothing about him. And Joseph first appears in the Bible a few times in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. But if you think about him for a minute, God chose Jesus. Out of all of the thousands or millions of men that he could have chose, he chose Joseph to be God's earthly father. Now, he said that he was a good man. In Matthew 1 verse 19, it says, Joseph was her promised husband. He was a good man. Now, if you read some other traditions that were written about the time and theologians have studied, you will find that they think he was probably an older man. His wife had probably died and that he probably had some other children. Now, it could be true. We don't know the real facts of that. But I think God would have looked for an experienced, stable man already practicing his life of faith to represent to the world what God expects from us. If we keep the reason for the season and our purposes of our lives, then we will be seen by others as a steady person who doesn't fall to stress when life becomes full of stuff and junk. Joseph turns out to be that guy that we need to look at. He had a baseline of life strategies that God could see and use. He looked at him and said, he's my guy. I want him to be that man on earth for Jesus. God could see that others around Joe knew of this. See, Joe seemed to be the man. He was a righteous man. Now, that's kind of a churchy word. I think we all kind of stumble over that word, righteousness. We don't know exactly what it means. You see, in various translations, it says good, and some of them say righteousness. He's righteous. So let's kind of get an understanding of what that means. What caused God to say that he was a good or righteous man? What are the qualities of a righteous or good man? And you ladies are included in this. Well, God looked down and he wanted to see somebody who was set apart from God, who was set apart as a believer. And certainly Joe met the test. He believed in God. You're all here, and you're here because you believe in God. So you are set apart too from the world in that fashion. God wanted men and women who hear and obey him. And that's why we're here, because we come to listen to what God wants us to do and how he wants us to live so we can obey him. And Joe met that test. God wants men and women who hate sin. That's another reason why we come, because we listen to what God wants us to do. We listen and are taught how to avoid sin in our life. And certainly Joe would have been able to been an example of that test. And finally, God wanted men and women of faith. And of course, God looked down for a man that met that test, a faithful man to God, and Joe was the guy. And I'll continue as soon as I can find the page here. It's embarrassing. There we go. Finally. Now, did I lose you? Now, with being a good man, it was natural for Joe to also have been a man of peace, because I also think that along with this whole idea of getting rid of the stress in life, it would present a peaceful man. And in Romans, it says, as much as you can, live in peace with all men. And now, what are the character traits that God wants, and particularly in the Father here on earth or Jesus, would be an example of those around him, would be a man that would have a peaceful nature, which would lead to having a steady personality. It would be critical to be steady. Now, if you have a dimension in your life, and I will admit to this, that isn't peaceful, you're subject to bouts of eruptions at times, you might not be representing a godly presence to the people around you. And that might raise questions about how God is represented in your life to others. Now, as you can imagine, what was going to happen was a hit on Joe's public face in his community. It would humiliate him, and it certainly would wound his heart. Joseph was a descendant of King David, and one of the most respected bloodlines of all of Israel at the time. He was a respected member of the community, and with that heritage, his bloodline would have given him respect, ultimate respect. And he was certainly a man who followed the laws of the faith. He was from a family of priests and holy men, and he certainly was a man of great character. He knew the rules and the laws of conduct that would include the stipulations and conditions of marriage. He was also probably a quiet man, a simple man, as far as his life was concerned. He was a carpenter, so if you needed a special piece of furniture, you could go to his house and he'd custom make a piece of furniture for you. Mary and Joseph were engaged. The word betrothed is used often in the Bible. It means that a year from before the marriage, they'd have participated in a formal ceremony to the community to declare their intent to marry. And for about a year now, he has enjoyed the prospect of marriage. Little does he know what that's going to be leading to him in his life. Mary's been away for about 3 months. So we know that Joe is probably eager to see her. She comes back. And when they meet, Mary tells him of her condition, doing her best to explain to him that she's going to be pregnant and it's going to be God's baby. Now, can you imagine, and as you can imagine, that this is probably going to be pretty difficult for Joe to understand and believe. That's why we now need a man who's steady. Point two is that Joseph was obedient. First he was steady, and now you see, and we will see, and we will learn that he is an obedient man. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God would have chosen a man that would not obey him? A man that was going to be picked out to be Jesus' earthly father? I don't think so. This was a tumultuous time in Joe's life. During this period of time, he actually listened, had dreams, listened to angels four times. And he decided that he recognized it was God speaking to him. And that he could throw off all the potential stress and be steady and obedient because he knew in his heart and spirit that God was speaking to him at the time. And if God is speaking to you, then what is there to worry about? Think of this. You're a good man, as the Bible tells us. Your community knows of you. You've heard for a year, they've heard for a year that you're getting married to a woman that is known to all, and by mostly, probably, she is known as being a great catch. You know, she was considered special. And she comes back from visiting this relative, tells you that she's pregnant and it's God's child. What would you be thinking? What about all the people who know you? What about those who know you that know you're a godly person? What will this show them? You see, it's important. It was important to the faithful Jews how they represented God to others. They, the faithful Jews, were always trying to bring God closer to the rest of the community. So how are you doing with that idea in your own life as you rush into this season? If people around you are trying to find a reason for the season, what is it they see from you and me as we go about our daily activities here in the world? Adding to Joe's lack of understanding about the end results, I'm sure that he didn't quite see what the end was going to be. He isn't seeing the reason for the season. And maybe some of your acquaintances that you touch with every day, maybe they're not seeing it either. I think here are some of Joe's early thoughts. Joe's a good man. He goes through his natural thinking. He considers what would be reasonable. He thinks, maybe I can just go say I changed my mind and hope that Mary can get through this on her own. But he knew under Jewish law that she could probably be stoned to death. It'd probably be approved. So Joe takes some time to think on what to do. He was cogitating on the world out there, trying to think, what is this happening to me? With all that, he winds up taking a nap, and I can think that his brain was really hurting at the time. And while napping, trying to revive his brain, an angel showed up. And his first dream with this angel that God sent says this: while he was thinking about this, an angel of the Lord came to him in a dream. The angel said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife. She is to become a mother by the Holy Spirit." Now, it's probable that Joe was a reader of the Torah, which would be the Jewish Bible at the time, still is, the Old Testament scriptures. And he would probably be thinking of an Old Testament scripture back in Isaiah that said this: "So the Lord himself will give you a special thing to see. A young woman who has never had a man will give birth to a son. She will give him the name Emmanuel." That was written 700 years before Joe was around. Joe knew his scriptures. And even though he thought about getting out of the marriage, he opted to be steady and to be obedient to God in his decisions and listen to the angels that God sent to him. And he might not have seen the whole picture yet of what was going on. He cooled his jets at the time. He just played it loose and looked for the good in what was happening in his life at the time. The final lesson, which is Joseph was confident in God. Joe was steady and confident. He was obedient. And that made him confident in God. When you feel overwhelmed during this time of the year, stressed out, but at any time when you are strung out with stress feelings, and feelings of an inadequacy, a sense of no time perhaps in your life, relationship issues, money issues, sickness issues, things that are just out of control in your life, it might fall to your lack of confidence in God. On a continuing basis, Joe kept steady through his potential anxiety and stress. Joseph kept his focus on his obedience to God and became confident that God knew what he was doing. We get so invested in trying to control things ourselves. We lose sight of the fact that when we don't get it, we don't get control, we are unknowingly of what the end of the story is, and we forget that God does. Joe allowed his life strategies to be guided by his overwhelming confidence and his faith and his belief that God was giving him answers, even for the unknowns in his life. The angel had assured Joseph that the child in Mary had been conceived in her by the Holy Spirit. He also assured Joseph that the child would save his people from their sins. He would be Emmanuel, meaning God is with us. He was the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But the first dream, Joseph believed the angel and married Mary and kept her a virgin until after the birth of Jesus. He believed the explanation of the angel because he knew his scriptures and he married Mary. Now we might pause for just a minute so I can talk to you about the importance of the virgin birth, because I think we think over this sometimes. Sometimes we don't understand the significance. The virgin birth is really important to us. Christianity stands or falls on it. If Jesus were not the Son of God and only the son of Joseph or some other unknown man, then he was going to be an imposter. He would not have been the Son of God. He would not have been Emmanuel. He would not be the Savior of the world. And the cross would mean nothing, and we would still be lost in the sins of our days. You can see how important this is to us, this time, these two people, and this virgin birth. Then there's a second dream. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. The Magi visit, say, "Hi, how are you? Here's some presents." Then Joe continues to be steady, being obedient, having confidence in God, and goes on as he tries to determine the plan for his life and Mary's life, and bang, he gets another dream. Matthew tells us this: when they had gone, meaning the Magi, an angel of the Lord came to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Get up, take the young child and his mother to the country of Egypt. Go as fast as you can. Stay there until you hear from me. Herod is going to look for the young child to kill him." We know that Joseph believed the angel. He remained steady. He kept his faith and his confidence in God. He was obedient. He and Mary got up and left and went to Egypt. And they remained there until Herod died. Then bingo, he has another dream. God keeps coming at him. Third dream of Joseph is recorded in Matthew also. It says, when Herod died and an angel of the Lord appeared, a dream to Joseph in Egypt. He said, "Get up," the angel said, "take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead now." I'm pretty sure that Joseph probably thought back again to his scriptures in the Old Testament, and he thought of the verse in Hosea that said, "Out of Egypt did I call my son." So Joseph and Mary got up. They went out of Egypt into the land of Israel. And then one more time in his life, he has a dream. The dream comes to him because he's remaining steady, he's remaining obedient, and he's remaining confident in God leading his life. God then came to him with an angel and said, "Don't go to Judea." It says, "But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left for the region of Galilee." So the family went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what the prophets had said. He will be called a Nazarene. So Joseph, who could have folded up his tent and said, "I'm not up to this. I don't need this aggravation in my life. I'm better than this. I'm more important than this." He didn't. Joseph remained steady through a period of time in his life that I'm not too sure that we would understand, but he remained steady. He was obedient to God. When God said, "Go do something," he went and did it. And through those two actions, he maintained his confidence in that God knew what was going on. Even though he didn't know the whole story, he said, "Okay, you're God. I'll do what you're telling me to do. Compare how Joseph dealt with the beginning of his marriage, the shock and the prospect of getting this baby safe, and then finally to the final home in Nazareth. So the ending question for you is, how are you doing with this season, but not just this season? How are you doing in your whole life when you don't know the end? Or you feel unknowing about the future, tomorrow, next week, next month, next year? Do you understand the reason for this season and bringing joy to your life and how to go through this period, the rest of your life, without feeling an overwhelming sense of stress about what you don't know? If you are feeling that way, maybe you're just not steady. Maybe you're not being obedient. And maybe you don't have a real confidence in God. The underlying question then is, how are you impacting those around you with what you're supposed to have at this time of the year? And that's a great joy, the reason for the season. May we pray. God, we thank you that you are the reason for the season. We are blessed in so many different ways that it would be hard to get through just today to name all the blessings that we see when we stop and think about the reason for the season. We just pray that going out here today as we go through those doors and there's a sign that says you're entering the mission field, that we understand the real reality of the mission field. And that we represent you, and that when we present a picture of not being steady, not being obedient, and not being confident in you, that we might be hurting somebody's life. So we ask that you give us the ability to be steady, to be obedient, and certainly to have confidence in what you have for us. And we do that by listening to what you have to say to us every morning and every day. We ask these things in your name. Amen.
We hope that the message met with your needs today. The community of believers at Point of Hope would be blessed if you would care to visit with us. You will find our address and phone number on the contact page of this website, which is www.pointofhope.org. If you have a particular need for prayer or need to know more about Point of Hope, send your prayer need or request for more information on the appropriate contact page.